Okay, so I saw Josh last week connect to Apple Play, right? And I'm not as familiar with Apple Play, and I tried to, but I don't think it was working for me. I'm going to get Joel, can you help me? He's the Apple guru. Are you the Apple guru, Joel? No? Okay. That's all right. I just promoted you higher. Just if you need to. Here we go. I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to get up and speak because when they did the kids' songs, and especially the last one, "Here's the King of Kings," I actually lost my breath, so I'm still out of breath. Because the first time they did it, they ran around the church. I was like, yeah, I'm going to get to the end. But the kids actually ran to Tanisha, and they weren't even halfway, and I was already out of breath. And I was like, man, I'm going to get it this time. I'm going to make sure that I'm going to, like, make my breath last as long and try and beat everybody. And that's what I was being competitive at when they ran the second time. So the second time when they ran around, I think the last kid got up on stage, and there was probably another 2 seconds on top of that, and then I just made it. So who survived the long breath? Thank you so much. Yeah, he deserves a round of applause. So good. Thank you so much, Joel. So who survived that? Did anyone? Did you have a problem? No. You had? Oh, I thought you had a problem just by playing, but, you know, your fingers are not actually breathing. Did anyone survive being able to breathe as long as they could, or did you run out of breath? I heard you, Brendan. I was like, oh, try and hit that bass note too. Anybody else survive? Yes. So we've got some people who are pretty good at being able to last, like have a long breath. Is that right? Some are a little bit short, so that's okay. But I thought I'd just share that experience because I wasn't sure if I was going to make it up the front and be able to share. But praise God, we've been able to reach another Sabbath. Amen. God is good. So on that note, let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you. And as Paul shared, I just want to reiterate that this is a Sabbath, and it's a Sabbath of rest. And so whatever it is that we have come with, the songs that have been able to provide us with the lyrics and the reminders, the children's story, everything about what has happened before me getting up, Lord, may they constantly be reminders of how amazing you are and how beautiful you are. And may we find true rest in you by leaving everything with you and being able to be open to what it is that you need for us to hear. So guide us now, Holy Spirit, you lead, and may your name be glorified in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going through our pillars, the Pillars of God series. Josh started it off last week, and so this week I get to continue this particular series. And so where are we taking this particular series from? And we're looking at Exodus 34, verse 5 to 7, and it says this: "Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and called out his own name, the Lord. As Moses stood there in his presence, he passed in front of Moses and said, 'I am the Lord. I am the Lord, the merciful and gracious God. I am slow to anger and rich in unfailing love and faithfulness. I show this unfailing love to many thousands by forgiving every sin, every kind of sin and rebellion. Even so, I do not leave sin unpunished, but I punish the children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation.'" That's giving you pretty much the context of where it is that we're taking the pillars of God from, the text that we're taking the pillars of God from. And so what's interesting about just being able to focus on the pillars is that a lot of the times in our experiences, we tend to look at things that we think are pillars. We set ourselves up with things that we think are pillars, but what we're trying to get our church to be able to see is whatever circumstance that you find yourself going through, the pillar of God is the most stable pillar that you will ever come across. And in this next section, Josh last week was able to explore this idea of the Lord is merciful and gracious. Today, we're looking at a God who is slow to anger. Why is this a pillar for us to be able to gravitate towards or hold on to? So let's check it out as we journey through why this pillar is such a crucial pillar. In Exodus 34, verse 14, we must understand the context of why it is that God is a pillar and why it is that he wants to be a pillar. He says this, "You must worship no other gods, but the only Lord, for he is a God who is what? Passionate about his what? It's a relationship." So it's not a pillar that stands on its own. It's a pillar that is in relationship with who it is that it wants to be in relationship with. And so, here's the interesting thing. Many people, when they read the Old Testament, they tend to be scared of who? Of God, because all they read is that this Old Testament God is an angry God. So the question is, why would anyone want to actually have this angry God as a pillar for themselves? Or do we need to explore a little bit further as to why this pillar is such an important pillar? Let's explore further. Richard Dawkins, people would be aware of him. He says this, "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction, jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving, control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, I always get tongue twisted with that, homophobic, racist, genocidal, all of them. I'm not going to get tongue twisted while I'm up here. I'm happy to admit my faults." Okay, so Richard Dawkins is actually presenting this picture of God that would make you question God as being any sort of a pillar. And the question is that I want to ask even the church and even our young people, everybody, is there in your mind, when you think of God, that some of the things that Richard Dawkins is talking about is actually true? I'm putting it to you because I'm not up here saying that our belief is the belief and we're all sound and we're all good and God is faithful and God is a pillar. I'm asking the question to our church, do you resonate with some of these thoughts that Richard Dawkins has? And if you do, that's okay. The reason why I'm saying it's okay is because it's a journey with God. This is what relationship looks like. You journey with God because you challenge things. You challenge what it is that you're thinking of God in order to be able to continue to explore why it is that God is a beautiful pillar that you can be grounded and founded on. And so as we continue, Richard Dawkins, that's his reference. Some of our references when it comes to any sort of anger, do we have any references of people being angry? Everyone's like, "Oh no, not me. I would never do anything like that." Come on. Our references, there's things that make us angry, yes? And so we can have some of these reference points where we may have grown up and we had experiences where we had parents who were angry or friends that were angry or people within our family who were angry. We've all got these types of reference points. So what I'm trying to establish to our church family today is when it comes to hearing this idea of slow to anger and God being slow to anger and anger, what is that? There are these preconceived ideas that we have of how anger works. Does that make sense? And so here I'm going to ask the question, do some of us resonate with the pictures that I have up on screen? Well, if you want to be safe, then you can say, "Oh, I saw other people do it." Did you see other people do it? Okay, cool. So we've got some reference points. Let's move. If you're a little bit updated with technology, then, you know, you might put an emoji up on in your text or something like that because someone has done something. So it's just easier rather than sharing with everyone or typing it in because typing takes, like, really long, doesn't it? So everyone just defaults to things that we call emojis. And that picture in itself just is self-explanatory. So you can see the different reference points that we have when it comes to anger. And so what I want to do is I want to present to you just this idea. When you're looking at Exodus And Exodus is talking about a God who was slow to anger. When you transliterate what the actual word is, it's a payim. I don't have the guttural sound that Hebrews have, so don't worry. But it's called a payim Eric. That's what slow to anger is. So if remember Hebrews, they read from which side? Right to left or left to right? Right to left. So if we had a transliteration of what it was that was written in Hebrew in scripture, it would be long nose. I did have an idea that I wanted everyone to kind of have some clay and then kind of like expand it to see if they could make a really long nose, just so then you've got something to take home. But now you've got the image. Now, when I first explored this concept and I saw that the transliteration was nose long or long nose, the first thing I thought of, this is my reference point, the first thing I thought of was, yeah, exactly. The first thing I thought of was Pinocchio. I was like, long nose, God slow to anger. Okay, let me explore the story of Pinocchio. So Pinocchio is this wooden creation, and his desire is to become a real boy. But the reason why his nose grows long is because he what? He lies. And I'm like, okay. So I'm exploring what my reference point is when I think of long nose. And so when you kind of, after watching many, many Pinocchios, like they've got different variations of versions of Pinocchio, what I started to pick up from Pinocchio was that short-tempered, always wanted to get what he wanted, wanted something but was limited. You could probably add your own list to that. And so this is my reference point of me thinking about long nose. So I had to readjust to see what it was as I continued to explore this idea of God being slow to anger, transliteration meaning long nose. And then we continue. Now, many of us, we have short noses. Does anyone have a long, do you know of anyone that has a long nose? No? I can see some people trying to flare their nose just to make it a little bit bigger. But many of us have small noses. Doesn't matter what culture or how, many of us have small noses. And this idea of being able to be slow to anger has this concept in mind. Is that pretty much someone who has a long nose gets angry more and more, sorry, it's probably the other way, gets angry less quickly. Let me rephrase it again. I don't think that made sense, did it? Cool, thanks, Nicole. I was looking at you for reassurance there. So basically, the idea of a long nose means that you're actually not going to get angry as easy as someone with a short nose. So human experience means that when something happens, we are quick to what? To get angry? Everyone flare your nose. Yeah. Very quick to get angry, but very, very slow to be able to produce the anger result that should take a lot of time. So why is this concept so crucial and so important? As we explore in Exodus 15, verse 7, it also talks about God, and it says, you unleash your burning anger. And we think of that, and we've still got our reference points of what we tend to define as anger. And so in Proverbs 19:11, the concept is explored of God having a long nose or slow to anger, where in Proverbs it says a person's discretion is in their long nose. Or, in other words, a person's discretion makes him anger slowly or is slow to anger. Is this all making sense? No? Is this making sense? Let's continue. Yes? So, if God is a God who was slow to anger, and we've been presented with this picture or this transliteration that it takes God a long time to get angry, meaning the redness of the nose takes long to get to the point of boiling point, then we have to ask the question, why does God get angry? Why is it that he does the actions that he does? And why do you think God gets angry? Because of sin. He does get angry because of sin, but what is it about sin that God gets angry about? It breaks the relationship. There's something within the relationship that is broken, which means the way in which humans conduct themselves constantly cause breaks in the relationship. Does that make sense? So God tends to be angry and patient because mankind, in its susceptibility towards sin, naturally defaults to things that break relationship not only with him but with each other. Does this break relationship? Injustices. Have a think about the things that are happening in our society today. Are they things that actually cause you to be quick to anger or slow to anger? Which one would you choose? You could actually be both, because you can be quick to anger because of the injustices that you see. But also when it comes to that slow to anger, the reason why you experience the slow to anger is because you've seen it time and 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 time again. This is what makes God angry. Because we, in what we do, are susceptible to conducting injustices and evils against each other, but we also see it in other people. God's anger is an expression of his justice and his love for the world. Romans allows us to explore this concept that whilst we were still enemies, God died for who? For us. Why does he have to die for us if we've done nothing wrong? The Israelites, as we see in the story of Exodus, and as we get to the end, which is where we find the verse that we're basing our pillars of God on, the Israelites in their history, despite God providing, despite God guiding, despite God leading, despite God equipping, empowering, maintaining, sustaining, protecting, lots of other words that you can add to that. Despite all of this, the Israelites continue to give to their allegiance to other gods. Gods of other nations. When we go back to the book of Genesis and God is asking Abraham to step out in faith, one of the promises that he gives to Abraham is that through Abraham and through the nation of Israel, which God is promising to Abraham, he was going to be a blessing to what? To other nations. But here in this context of what we find Genesis and then Exodus, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, instead of being a blessing to other nations, they became the other nations. What do the other nations look like? The other nations, the types of gods that they worshipped, if you were to place God next to these other gods, you would naturally want to be Well, when you look at it from, you know, observations, you would want to choose this God who was a loving God, who was slow to anger, all of these types of qualities with God. But yet they still chose the gods of the other nations. And so God in his anger ends up giving them over to what it is that they choose. And we find this idea being explored in Romans as well. It's not just in Exodus, you find it in Romans. These very nations end up coming and they defeat Israel because time and time and time again, God's slow anger allowed for them to continue to choose, but he wanted them to choose him. But yet they chose the very thing or the very gods that they complained about, but yet they chose those gods. And so once again, to reiterate the point, there are things that make us angry. There are things that we see that are injustices, but there are also, and this is a spotlight on self, there are also injustices that we cause on other people. That's the reality of this world that we live in. We see the injustices, but we also default and partake in injustices. And so here, the encouragement, God doesn't leave us there. God doesn't leave the Israelites there. He says in Deuteronomy 30, which is what Josh shared last week, choose what? Choose life. Why life? Because a break in relationship, the injustices, the evils, they all lead to something that breaks down life. Death is a disconnect of anything life intended. And so not only does Deuteronomy say, God says in Deuteronomy, choose life, Jesus reiterates the same point. In John 10, he says, choose life, but not just life, because God has given life, but choose life abundantly. What God is promising is that the very things, the very injustices that you see out in the world, the very injustices that you participate and you are actually involved in, he's saying that, yes, that may be the default that you have, but here's the thing. I am here to give you life. Choose it. I'm the one who gives it to you. And then Jesus reiterates it and says, I'm not only come to give you life, but give you life abundantly, or in other words, give you life to the fullest. You don't have a reference point on what life looks like because the only originator of life is God himself. So when you choose life, you're choosing a different response from what it is that you default to. Because we naturally do not choose God. In Exodus 40, at the end of the book of Exodus, this is what is mentioned about God. And I'll tie it in as we continue to work through. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the house of Israel during all the travels. Why am I sharing this with you? Is when you choose life, when you choose life and when you choose abundant life, life wants to tabernacle with you. Life wants to do life with you. Even though your susceptibility is towards injustices and evils, like the Israelites, God is saying, I still want to come and do life with you. because I know what's good for you. I want that so much for you. So even though the Israelites chose other gods, God still chose to reconnect and bridge that gap of broken relationship with them. A God who is slow to anger filled the tabernacle. A God who was slow to anger was there day and night in the sight of all the Israelites and all their travels. And the same concept continues in John, in the New Testament, where it describes the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what God is longing to do for each of us, to fill us, to dwell with us, to tabernacle with us, because he knows we can't do it on our own. He knows our default is towards things that aren't good, that break down relationships. But he wants to do life because he wants to inflect life, not only in the relationship that we have with him, but with each other. God could have given us over to destructive behaviors, which is what Romans explores. But he is always calling us to something higher than what we default to. So God, who is slow to anger, is a God who wants to do life with you and is a God who wants to tabernacle with you. That's our God. And that's why it's good news, because he is so good. So may you be slow to anger or learn to practice how to have a longer nose. But that will continue to provide you the image of how God continuously and patiently works with each of us. God is good all the time. God is good. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final song is How Deep the Father's Love. And I love this song because we've just spoken about this pillar of God who's slow to anger. But the last verse says this: I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection, why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: his wounds have paid for my ransom. So may that verse be a verse of commitment for our church as we ponder the goodness of God and how much he can be a pillar in your life, no matter what it is that you find yourself going through. Cling to him. Find hope in him. Let him be the stability in your life whilst chaos rages around. It's in him because of his goodness and his grace. Let's stand and sing together How Deep the Father's Love.